Well, let's turn together in God's Word once again to the Gospel of John and chapter 21, the final chapter of this Gospel of the Apostle John concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, as we begin this chapter, that the disciples, having been instructed outside of the page, outside of John's Gospel, but we do read about it in Matthew and Mark, that they receive instruction from the Lord and from his messengers to return to Galilee from Jerusalem, where they were up until this point. And they're told as they go that Jesus will meet them there. And so he does. This chapter opens with seven of the remaining 11 disciples gathered together. And with seemingly nothing else to do while they wait for the Lord to reveal himself to them, Peter decides to go fishing. And the others decide to go along with him. It seems an eminently sensible suggestion. That's what they do. That's what these men were. They were fishermen before they were called by the Lord. He sent them back to Galilee. They are there waiting for him. Rather than sitting around twiddling their thumbs, they thought they'd be about something. So they did. They went about something. They went fishing. But after being out on the Sea of Tiberias, or just another name for the Lake Galilee, they've caught nothing. They've been out all night and they've come back with nothing. Nothing to show for all their labours and all their hard work in the night hours. But as the sun comes up over the Sea of Galilee, in the dimness, in the distance, on the shore, they see a figure and he calls to them. At this distance and in the half-light, they can't possibly know who it is. And this person calls to them, and he calls them, the translation we have in verse 5 says children, but it's probably more of a sense of lads. You know, boys, it's sort of a friendly call, it's a greeting. Lads, have you caught anything? Have you got any foods? And they call back and let him know that no, they've caught nothing, they've got nothing at all to offer. The man in the distance calls to them again and says to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some. They can't know who it is. They can't see who it is who calls to them. Yet something in them, something instinctive in them, calls them to obey the confident direction they were given. You know, it wasn't just a direction, not just, oh, well, have you tried this? Like, you know, so many backseat drivers want to do. Yeah, giving you advice on things you probably know better. Imagine these fishermen, they've been out all night. They know exactly what they're doing. And they hear this voice from the shore saying, have you tried this? No, that's not what the voice says. It's an instruction. Cast the nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they obey this confident instruction that's given to them. They cast their net on the right side of the boat. And they receive such a catch. It fills the net. They can't pull it in. It tells us later on in the passage that they had to land the net. They couldn't bring it into the boat. It was so full. It was so big. The disciple whom Jesus loves. Certainly John himself, the apostle who writes these words, looks up and he knows who it is. You know, he just knows. And he says to Peter and the others, it's the Lord. Peter pulls on his clothes and dives into the sea, which seems like a weird thing to do. But it's quite probable that he didn't have a lot on. If he was in the boat all night and been working, they would tend to work in just a shirt, basically, something very small. So he wraps himself up and he dives into the water because he can't wait to get to the land. You know, the boat's struggling. There's seven of the guys, well, six now that Peter's jumped into the water, and they're struggling to get this net in. It's going to take them a while to get the boat to land. Peter can't wait. It's the Lord, and he wants to get there. And so when they're all gathered on the beach, on the shore, they share this meal together. They enjoy the happiness of fellowship with the Lord Jesus once again. And the disciples are being prepared for what would become their life's work. Even now, Jesus is still teaching them and showing them, as he did in the days of his flesh, so he continued to do as their risen Lord. And I want us to consider this evening four lessons that we can see for the disciples from this event. And what the relevance of those lessons is for us today. Four lessons. So the first lesson is that this isn't what they were meant to do anymore. This isn't what they were meant to do anymore. You see, all night they'd worked. They'd laboured away in the light of the moon, in the cold, out in the middle of Lake Galilee. And they'd caught nothing. All night they'd worked and had nothing to show for it. The experienced fishermen, they may have been away from it for a little while because they've been with Jesus. But they caught nothing. Seems quite unlikely, doesn't it? That they've not even landed one fish. Not a thing. Yet it's what happened to them. They had the right equipment, they had the right know-how, they went at the right time, but nothing. Nothing at all. But you know, it's not the first time that happened to them. It's not the first time that we read in the Bible about the disciples failing to land a catch. Luke chapter 5 records an event right back at the beginning. It's almost like these two events are bookending the disciples' involvement with Jesus. Right at the beginning, in Luke 5, where Jesus called these fishermen to be his disciples. The same thing, the very same, at least a very similar thing, happened. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Again, Lake Galilee, another name for it. And saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and cast your nets out for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Well, that's the great significance of that passage, isn't it? It's a lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples. Even as he's calling them to be his disciples, he tells them, from now on, you will catch men. And yet, what do we find here? After Jesus has risen from the dead, they're back in Galilee and they're out on the lake again. but they caught nothing. It's something they're supposed to be good at. And yet, on the two occasions that the Gospels draw attention to their livelihood, to their trade, it's almost like you'd think they'd never been in a boat before. Because they were chosen by Jesus for more than fishing. They were chosen by Jesus for more than providing breakfast. They've been chosen to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus showed them and taught them the gospel. He was with them for years. He held their hands and over again presented to them the same message of hope and of life and of forgiveness and of justification in his name for those who would repent and believe in him. He made them into his witnesses, ambassadors of God's kingdom. And yet they're back in the boat fishing. Their role, their place in history, as the foundation of the church had been set, and yet they chose to go back to the boat. It wasn't what they were meant to do anymore. They were meant for more than this. And the church is meant for more than that. There are no more apostles. There is no new revelation into the return of Jesus Christ when he will be revealed in all his glory and power, with all his authority as ruler and judge of the worlds and the saviour of his people. But the message of the gospel is given to us now. And whatever else we are, whatever else we are about, whatever our work life is, whatever our home life is, whatever our family life is, we are first and foremost his. And we are his witnesses. We are made for more than this world. Called to more than this world can provide. We are his. And that reminds us of the second lesson. It reminds us that without Jesus, or it reminds the disciples certainly, that without Jesus they can't do anything really. When they went back to their own trade, to the job that they thought they knew, they couldn't do it until Jesus came. Jesus, when he spoke to them and asked them if they had any food, he wasn't looking for something for himself, but he's drawing attention, he's drawing their attention and our attention to the fact that they'd caught nothing. Their return to their former occupation had been a complete failure because of their failure to reckon with God's purpose and plan for their lives. So instead, what does Jesus do? Verse 12, he makes breakfast for them. Come and eat breakfast, he says. Back in John chapter 15, Jesus describes himself as the true vine. He told the disciples to abide in him and that he would abide in them. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Is it the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, there were suddenly no fish in the Sea of Galilee? Is it that these men had suddenly become incompetent at a job that they used to do? No, it's neither of these things. It's because Jesus is teaching them a lesson, and us a lesson, that without him, we can't do anything. Nothing that we do will bear fruit that matters, that is. And in this event, that's demonstrated to them and to us once again. It is not until they obey the words of Jesus that they are able to succeed in their endeavours. And this is a realisation that all true disciples of Jesus Christ need to come to. Because we need to abide in him in everything we do, in every part of our lives. In union with Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, into a life of abundance and fruitfulness in him. In the power and the will of God, asking him for what we need, and seeing it done by his mighty hand. Experiencing everything which is the product of that effective prayer that he calls us to in Jesus' name. Obedience, joy, love, faith, salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed which you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul's talking about seed and food, and here we have fish, and it's not that much of a stretch to see that metaphor there, that picture, that lesson that is being pointed out to us, that without Jesus, without Christ, without our Saviour, whatever effort we put in will not bear the fruit of the Spirit, will not bear the fruit that he calls us to bear. And that brings us to our third lesson. And the other side of that is that with Jesus, they will be fruitful in the life and the ministry that he gives. With Jesus, they will be fruitful in the life and the ministry which he gives. That great net that held those 153 fish is hauled onto the beach, and the catch is counted. Proof that Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. The net didn't even break, and that was such a thing that John, the experienced fisherman, writing these things, thought it was important to let us know that it was a miracle in itself that the fish were there, that they caught that many fish. It was a catch of a lifetime. But the very fact that the net didn't break. Now, there have been various convoluted and complicated attempts at understanding this miracle and its meaning, its purpose. Most of those centre around sort of diving deep into the meaning of the number, and there's some really weird and outlandish interpretations that number 153 means. I don't think it means anything particularly, other than the fact that there were a lot of fish and they counted them, presumably because they would have wanted to split the proceeds, you know, split the profits from this great catch. So they needed to know how much there were. I don't think the number itself has any particular meaning. Most of these complicated accounts fall into barely believable or ridiculous categories, so I won't worry you with those this evening. But what is clear is the abundant provision of God and the fruitfulness of the disciples when they do, when they obey God, when they do God's work, when they do obey the word of the Lord. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And here is an illustration of that. The fruitfulness and the abundance of life which is in Jesus Christ. John himself emphasizes this in his first letter in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He declares, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Such a lesson would be particularly important to the disciples as their feelings of insecurity and vulnerability were surely not helped by the thought of Jesus' imminent departure from them. When they obeyed, when they followed the command of Jesus, then came the fruits. Well, that has a direct application to us. Because when we do what God tells us to do, when we follow the words of our God, when our heart is in his words, when our thoughts are of his words, when our life is lived upon the words, then we will be fruitful in the life and the ministry he gives to us. And that great catch will be brought in and landed. The fourth and final lesson I want to draw from this passage this evening is that Jesus continues to provide and support them as he always had. Jesus continued to provide and support them as he always had. In verse 12, he offers them a meal. Come and eat breakfast, he said to them. Offers them a simple meal. And they shared it there on the seashore. Breakfast by the sea. Provided by the one to whom we pray, give us this day our daily bread. For he is able to supply all of our needs. He provided for the needs of the disciples. Not only did he bring in that great catch, but he provided for them. We see verse 9, look, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it. Where did the fish come from? They've only just got to land. They haven't had a chance to get the fish out of the nets. They haven't had a chance to clean it up and gut it and put it on the fire. No, Jesus has already provided for them. He's already provided. For he is faithful and abundant in his provision. As Jesus served the disciples in the day of his flesh, so he served them as their risen Lord. What condescension. The suffering servant who suffered, now risen, gloriously, wonderfully, continues to serve, and he serves them breakfast. But he does more than that, doesn't he? He does more than meets their needs. As they meet together around that fire, around that meal, he reassures them. He graciously gives them the time they need to adjust to their mission that he's giving to them, their changed circumstances. You know, one moment they were following Jesus. doing the things he was telling them to do, following him from town to town, place to place, teaching and preaching in Jesus' name, repentance and forgiveness. And the next moment, Jesus is hung on a cross to die, and he's gone. And then he's back among them, risen gloriously, wonderfully, but he's going away from them again. No wonder they needed those 40 days of him, of his teaching and helping and revealing more of himself to them, so that they could understand, so that they could proclaim the truth. As they eat together, as Jesus shows himself to them once again, he confirms the fellowship with them of the past, the fellowship that they enjoyed before. It's not changed. That fellowship is still there. That love is still there. Despite their desertion when he was arrested. And he assures them by eating with them of his intimate friendship. And that it will not depart from them. It will not leave them. He will not leave them. Though he had to go, he would not leave them alone. For such living fellowship with Jesus Christ is what all true disciples of his rest on. We must rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that provides for our need. He is the one who God has sent to save us from sin. He is the one who humbled himself to be the servant of all. The Lord of glory became the servant of you and me, that we might have life eternal, life abundant, that we might be fruitful in the things that he gives us to do. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, there is abundance. With him there is fruitfulness. With him there is joy. Because the church, God's people, those whom he has called to himself, those who are his, you know, we're made for more than this world. We're made for him. We're called to be his. So let's, with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our heart, with all that we are, seek to love him and obey him for the building up of the church, for the building up of our faith, for his glory and for his kingdom, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mighty provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him to us. We thank you that in him is life and life abundantly. And we thank you that the ministry, the work that you give to us, the witness that you call us to be, is in his power, not in ours, because if it were in our power, we would fail utterly. But you have called us to obedience. You have called us to faith. You have called us to love. We pray, Father, that we would be about the work that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.